read two verses out of Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and then we'll seek the Lord's face for his help in our study this morning. Luke chapter 4, reading again verses 38 and 39. Verses 38 and 39. And he, that is Christ, arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Amen. With God's word open before us, allow our hearts now in prayer, asking for the help of the Spirit in our studies. Father in heaven, we come to this part of our worship service this morning, where we look into thy word. We are thankful, our Father, for a copy of thy word, copy that's in our native tongue, copy that is glorious in the way that thou hast used it in the English-speaking people throughout the world. And Lord, if we would come to study this thy word, we would ask that we would know the author of the book speaking to our hearts from the word. May the Holy Spirit come and quicken us. May he come and help us. Lord, we each one need to hear from heaven. So, Lord, we would plead the blood of Christ over our gathering. We would ask that we would know a fresh cleansing of that blood. And, Lord, we would ask that thou wouldst fill us with thy Spirit. Lord, come. Give our minds and our hearts that anointing whereby we hear thy voice and we respond to thee. Come and be one in our midst. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are different ways that we can approach a passage of Scripture. We can approach, for instance, this passage that I've just read from an apologetic standpoint. By that I mean, there are those who would take this passage and say it doesn't mean what it says. Some theologians would assert to us today that any leader in the church must be single. It cannot be married. And when we come to this passage, we find Simon Peter being mentioned to us. Some would tell us that Simon Peter was the first supreme leader, that he was a pope, and that he was single. But when you come to Scripture, it's abundantly clear that he was not single. When you come to this passage of Scripture, it mentions his wife, and it mentions his wife's mother. Now, it doesn't give us their name, but it very clearly asserts that Peter was married. Now, Paul further refutes that notion that to be a leader of the church, you must be single. And in writing to the Corinthians, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Now, Cephas is Aramaic. It means Peter. If you were to say Peter's name in Aramaic, you would say Cephas. He said the other apostles were leading about a wife. They were married. And even Peter was married. You see, there are notions that come up about Scripture that have no warrant in Scripture. There are other reasons as to why men have said that to be a leader in the church, you must be single. We're not going to go into those reasons this morning. We have dealt with that in past days. But most of that comes from a pagan source, not from the Scripture. When we come, though, to this passage of Scripture, we can also look at it from the standpoint of the relationship that those who meet Christ have with Christ. Our Lord had relationships with different people. This morning I want us to look at the relationship that he had with Peter. You note that in this passage, he is not known as Peter. He's called Simon. That was his given name. That was the name that he had from his parents. As he was growing up, you called him Simon. Later, Peter was added to his name by our Lord. When you come to chapter 6 and verse 14, and the apostles are named, it very clearly states that our Lord gave Simon the name Peter, meaning rock. That was the reason for giving it to him. Or if you would say it, as we said in Aramaic, you would call him Cephas. Here you have this man being known as Simon in the passage that we're reading. In fact, almost all that we read in our opening reading of the Scripture referred to him as Simon. You see, this is before he becomes 100% a disciple. Now we know that he met Christ earlier in this from John's Gospel. Andrew and Peter both met our Lord earlier on in his ministry. But here we find that this is the time that Simon now forsakes the nets and begins to follow after him. And we have three scenes, as it were, given to us about this man, Simon, whom we now know as Peter. First scene is in his home. Our Lord visits the home of Simon Peter. The second scene is at the workplace. Our Lord visits the workplace where Simon made his living, where he had just been fishing all night. Our Lord came and visited him there. And then we have the Lord himself constraining Peter and these other disciples that were around Peter to come and follow him full time. He became truly the Lord of their lives as they began to follow him. This morning, I want us to look at those three things. You and I need Christ to come to our homes. We need him to go with us to the workplace. And we need him to be the Lord of our lives in every area. So this morning, I want us to look at what Luke has reported concerning Simon. We might meditate for a few minutes this morning on the fact that we must have Christ in all aspects of our lives. Well, let's think, first of all, of having Christ in our homes. This is where we are in verses 38 and 39. Here you find Christ coming into the home of Simon, and it shows mercy there. It shows mercy. I would say to you this morning that if you welcome Christ into your home, there would be mercy that he would show to you. Well, it may not be the same passion that we have here. There was a great fever that had come upon this woman. And Luke is the only one that calls it a great fever. The other two Gospels just say that she had a fever. Now, if you've ever had a fever, you know how hard it is to go on with that. Sometimes a slight fever, you can continue working, continue your daily chores. But if the fever gets so great, it will lay you aside, so you can't get up, you can't do. That was the case with this woman. She had a great fever. There are those who, in our families today, do not have a physical fever, but they have that which is spiritual. They have the same results. There are passions that have come upon them. And those passions are now governing their life, and they're keeping that person from serving the Lord. Could be covetousness. Could be a passion like the fear of man. Could be the lusts of the things of this world. How often they come upon even God's people, these passions, and for a while, God's people are being governed by that passion rather than being governed by Christ. There's a great need that we bring Christ into our homes, that we would receive mercy to overcome our sinful passions. That we would receive mercy to overcome those things that lay us aside from serving him and from doing his bidding. He showed mercy to Peter's mother-in-law. She was delivered. Perhaps this morning you find yourself in such a passion. You find yourself burned up, as it were, with a fever of sin, and you need deliverance. Well, where do you find it? You find it in Christ. With a word, he delivered her. Just spoke the word, and she was set free. He showed mercy to Peter's mother-in-law. We could say he showed mercy in that regard to Peter and his wife. Obviously, they were concerned. A great fever could lead to death. And here they beseech Christ that he would do something, and he answers their prayers, and just with a word, he changes everything. He showed mercy to those who were requesting him. You know that the text says they besought him for her. They, it's in the plural. We know that James and John were there from the other Gospels, and that this was, Andrew was probably there as well. So we have a group, maybe a bigger group than that, and they were beseeching it. In a sense, they were showing mercy to all because all were concerned about Peter's mother-in-law. And the Lord answered prayer. We need to invite Christ into our homes that he might indeed come and help us with those things that overwhelm us, that he shows mercy. We need to know, secondly, that Christ makes useful those that are laid aside. Because of her illness, she could do nothing.
The illness that was upon her kept her from serving. And oftentimes, as we have said, our passions, our sinful desires keep us from serving. Oh, that Christ would come into our homes and that he would speak a word that would bring us to a place where we're free again to serve him. Would you note, thirdly, that Christ received the ministry from those whom he helped? You can minister to Christ in your home. Gratitude of heart would have constrained this lady. The greatness of Christ would have constrained this lady. We find that when she is healed, she arose and ministered unto them. That's the proper action, is it not? That's what we ought to be about. Serving Christ and serving his people. Ministering unto Christ and ministering unto his people. You know how often it is when we're in our own home, Christ is on the outside of that home. We're not thinking about ministering to him. We're not thinking about serving him. That's the place where we live, the place we let our hair down, the place that we act the way we want to act in our own home. Come on, Pastor, when I'm at the church, yes, you can demand that I minister to Christ there, but in my own home? And that's exactly what took place. Christ came into the home, and when he came into the home, he changed everything going on in that home. Here is a woman incapacitated because of illness. He set her free, and what was her heart response? To minister unto Christ and to minister unto his people. I would suggest that you and I need to focus in our homes on making sure Christ is there, that he is invited there. That our homes are a place where he feels comfortable. Where he can come and help meet our needs, because we all have them. You have needs, and oftentimes those needs are very clearly seen in the home where they're not seen in society. Oh, that the Lord would come into our homes and he would so presence himself that he would speak the word that is necessary to bring healing to the heart and to the soul. Do you spend time as a family communing with Christ? I realize we're in a very busy age. We are more mobile in our society than society has ever been before. And because of that, we have things that take us to the right and to the left, miles away from our home every day. But still, you have a home. Do you spend time as a family communing with Christ? Are you giving Christ an opportunity to speak to you from his word? Are you as a family coming to him and calling upon his name? The old adage that a family that prays together stays together is more often true than not. If a family has their knees bowed before Christ and is allowing Christ on a daily basis to speak to them, and they are speaking back to him, he unifies that family by his presence. I know that in some circles it's very appropriate, they feel, to tell you what to read, to tell you what commentary to read, to give you a list of things to read. And I have fought shy of that for the very reason I want it to be more spontaneous. I want it to be your family, your devotion, your time with Christ. Not where you're feeling that somebody is looking over your shoulder and demanding that you read this or you read that or you read the other thing. But if you're not having any time with Christ, there's something wrong. There ought to be a time where you're reading God's Word, whether you're taking a devotional and reading a verse or two and looking at the comments, either by Spurgeon or one of the devotionals that we have done or some other devotional, you're taking and you're using that, or whether you're just reading down through a passage, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and then praying over that passage as a family. There ought to be a time where you spend time with Christ, where you invite him. There ought to be the desire to conform to his will in the home. If Christ came to your home today, would there be anything that you would change? As you sit here now, you knew that Christ was coming to your home after this service. Would you want to run home and get rid of things and change things in order for his presence to be felt there? But if there are things that need to be changed, either added to the home or taken away from the home, then brethren, we want him to come and we want him to be comfortable there. We want to conform to his will so that when he's in the home, everything would be according to that will. Are you willing to remove that which is contrary to his will? I don't think that when you went into Peter's home, you were going to see some of the things that you would see in the average Christian's home today. Our Lord came in, and he came in as the Lord of the home, and he came in and he brought healing to the home. He came in and he brought service and worship to the home. And that's what he wants to do in our homes as well. That means we have to work at it. There are days you feel like serving him and worshiping, days you don't. There are days when you're awake, you're like the psalmist, you say, my soul cleaves to the dust. Lord, quicken me according to thy word. And perhaps your soul is quickened, but your spouse's is not, or your children's hearts are not, and you're going to have to, as it were, pull them the right direction in order that you might spend time with the Lord. But that's needed. That Christ come to our homes, that he meet with us. Dr. Cairns told me years ago, because of the moving of God in Northern Ireland, successive, a continual moving of God down through the generations, that it was not unusual when he was growing up and we first became a minister that there would be unsaved men who would read Scripture and pray with their families because they knew that was the right thing to do. Unsaved men would do it. Today, to get a saved woman or a saved man or to get the children to come together and read Scripture in prayer, it's a chore. Don't you know there are more important things to do? No, there's not more important things to do. Not if you're meeting with Christ. Now, I realize there are times a husband is taken away from the home and he's gone and he can't be there for the reading, right? Wives, read the Scripture and pray with the family. There have been times I've been in a different country. Wife didn't say, all right, he's in a different country. We're not going to read and pray today. No, we're going to take the book of God. We're going to read it. We're going to pray down through it. We need to meet as a family with our God. Simon knew Christ in his home. And then Simon knew Christ in the workplace. This is what we have here when we come to chapter 5. Our Lord is coming to Gennesaret. Now, what is Gennesaret? This is one of the few times in Scripture this sea is called that. In the Old Testament, it was called Chenareth. In the New Testament, the familiar term was Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. Sometimes it was called the Sea of Tiberias. That's the last four names in Scripture. Same sea, same body of water. 7 miles by 13 miles, not a big body of water by some of our standards in America, but still quite a huge lake. And you had these men that our Lord was calling to be his disciples, and they were fishermen. And we find that Simon and his brethren, his brother Andrew and his partners, had fished. You see that in verse 5. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, if thy word, I will let down the net. So these men were tired. They had been working. The best time to fish was at the night time. And so they fished all night. They didn't have one fish between them in order to say that they had been successful. And now our Lord comes to visit their business. Would you know, first of all, that when the Lord came to them, he used their business to spread the truth? Verse 2 says, he saw two ships standing by the lake, and the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon Peter's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. When God comes, when Christ comes to the place that you work, it's for the purpose of spreading the truth. Now, we need to be very careful here. You, if you're working for someone or working a job where you're getting paid to work, and failure to do that work would mean that you're stealing. You're stealing from the one who is paying you to work. And there are Christians at times who have lost their testimony by just sitting around, they would say, witnessing when they're supposed to be working. And yet they would expect to be paid for that which they were not doing. The Bible does not allow us to make a contract with those that are unsaved, or those that are in the workplace, and say to them, all right, I want to be paid for 8 hours work, and then not do that 8 hours work. We are to be working, as it were, for the one who is paying our way. But every one of us, when we go to a place of work, will find there people that we converse with. You converse about things that are important to them. Talk about their families. Talk about sports, politics, their possessions. Do you not in the workplace talk about those things? Most jobs would allow that. Most jobs could allow you to be working, yet at the same time talking, either on the break or during the lunchtime or after work. You could be talking with those that you meet about those things. Sometimes even the job itself allows it. I had a job as a janitor, and we talked about all kinds of things while we cleaned it. It wasn't a mental job, it was a physical job, and you could converse with others. Well, if they talk about that which is important to them, families, sports, possessions, politics, then certainly, brethren, when we're at work, we can talk about what's important to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you stop doing the work. If you stop doing the work, you're stealing from the one who is paying you. But if in the doing of the work you can talk about other things, then you can talk about Christ. If during the break you're free to speak of other things, then during the break you can speak of Christ. If after the work is over, you can speak to those that you have met about other things, you can speak of Christ. In other words, we are not going to a place of work and leaving Christ outside the doors. He's going with us wherever we go. If a place demanded that I leave Christ outside the door to work, I would not work there. He goes with me and I go with Him. I'm not talking now about stealing from an employer. I'm talking about the one who thrills my soul. And if you're thrilled with Christ, when you go to the workplace, it ought to be seen. Years ago, I remember a man gave great profession of faith in the church. And then I found out that in the workplace, he was anything but a great believer. Told stories that were off-color. Wrong, that shouldn't come from a believer's lips, constantly using language that would be blasphemy against the name of God, taking the Lord's name in vain. So that if you would ask anybody that worked with this person, is that a believer? They would have assumed no. Not that they hadn't heard his testimony, they had looked at his life, and there was nothing there in the life that indicated that he was walking with the Lord. We need Christ to go into our homes. But as we leave our homes, many of us are spending most of our days in the workplace. Is He going there with us? Is He going there with us? He went there to spread the truth. He went there to show His glory. Now, the glory that we see here is what's called a providential miracle. There are miracles that directly set aside the laws of nature. And there were miracles that worked with the laws of nature. There were miracles that were supernatural, overthrew the laws of nature, such as walking on water, or such as multiplying food. But there are other miracles that were done by our Lord, which were miracles of timing. That fish should swim into a net was not supernatural, but that they would all swim into the net at that one time. That's a miracle of timing, a providential miracle. He wasn't creating new fish and the fish swimming in. The fish were already there, but the fish were coming at one time into the nets. And people would say, this great one who's in the boat is in control of the circumstances of life. Brethren, you have all had, if you've been saved any length of time, you've all had times when the Lord has shown you that He is in control. A miracle of timing, a providential miracle. You pray for something and you get a letter and it's unusual. It's the answer you're praying for. You pray for something and somebody comes and they give you something, maybe even an unsaved person. It's the answer you've been praying for. Someone comes and says something to God comes and he moves this time through fish. He's in control. Such was the bringing in of the fish that their nets were breaking, and then when they took those fish and they started putting them into the boats began to sink. They had never had such a catch of fish before. And that was after fishing all night. The experts had fished all night and caught nothing. And now the experts, just because he said to do it, let down the net, and they're getting a large number of fish coming into their nets. God used that providential miracle to bring glory to his name. You know, God in the workplace is going to lead you into situations where you're going to have to call upon him. And there's going to be those that you work with. And they're going to say, why is your heart upset? And you're going to tell them, I'm praying over this matter. And then as God answers that prayer, it's going to bring glory to his name. He wants the truth to go out into the workplace. He wants to bring glory to his own name. And you and I are the ready vehicle for the bringing glory to his name. He will lead you into times of distress. He's going to lead you to the end of yourself. He's going to lead you to times where it's very hard. And then as God answers your prayers, he will do it in such a way that glory comes to his name. Would you note as well at the workplace, the Lord humbled hearts. Now, I've been in the workplace. I worked for General Motors. I worked in a secular place when I worked for them. I worked at a public high school. I worked repairing and painting golf carts. I've worked with every type of person imaginable, every type of sinner imaginable. And I know there are times when the boldness of the sinner is intimidating. But I can tell you that there's also those times when God comes and he humbles the heart, where even the sinner would come. I can remember as a janitor, a custodian in a public high school, a man coming to me, and he thought that night, the night before, he was going to die. And the next day in the workplace, he came seeking out someone who could tell him what would happen after death. I say to you, God does humble the heart. When the truth is spread, when his name is glorified, he humbles the heart. And that's what you see going on here. In verse 5, Peter feels his own sinfulness. The disciples in verse 9 were all astonished. You can't be in the presence of deity without it humbling the hearts. We must take Christ with us to work. So that in the workplace, we're no different than we are when we're at church. Oh, we're doing a different task, yes, but we're the same person, worshiping the same God, glorifying his name, and that we're doing that here as we do in our homes, as we do it in society, we're walking with him. Thirdly, we must not only bring him to our homes and take him with us to work, we must make Christ Lord of our lives. You see in verse 11 it says, when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Christ's presence obviously should change our attitudes. Oftentimes it does not. Christ is present here this morning, and maybe your attitude toward him is not what it ought to be. Here they were in the boat, and they were questioning his command to let down the nets. But as soon as the fish were being brought in and their boats began to sink, in all of that excitement, Peter realized that he was in the presence of the God-man. And he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. His presence should encourage us that he rules over all. And his presence should encourage us that he cares for us. I mean, here they fished all night and got nothing. Hours had gone by and they caught nothing, not one single fish. And now in the time that it took to let down the nets, their nets were full. What was that telling them? He had given a command to follow. And in that command, they had evidence that if they followed him, he could meet all of their needs. Every one of them. He could command the fish to come into the nets. He could meet all of their needs. Really, the disciples at this point had no argument not to follow, did they? An argument not to follow would be he's not great enough to protect us. They just saw his greatness. An argument could be made that to follow him would mean, well, he can't meet my needs. Well, he's just shown them that he can. In the very area they couldn't meet their own needs, he was able to meet all of their needs. We have his presence to change our attitude as it did theirs. His precepts should govern our lives. Now, he commanded them in Matthew chapter 4, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Luke doesn't explain all of that here, but the command was given, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In Mark's gospel, Mark records it, come after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. The idea of coming after and following him was the central idea here. And so when they got to shore, they left the huge number of fish that they got. They left their ships and they followed him. Now, this morning, you're not being called to be an apostle. And most of you, maybe all, are not being called to be a missionary or a preacher. There may be some that God is calling. If that be the case, listen and follow him. Do not worry about following him. He's going to take care of your needs. But is it not incumbent upon all of us to follow him? Is he not the good shepherd? Isn't that imagery of a shepherd leading the sheep, causing us to lie down in the green pastures, causing us to walk beside the still waters, restoring our souls to the paths of righteousness? Isn't that incumbent upon all of us? It is. And this morning, either we're following him or we're not. Now, he knows that you and I have needs, and so he knows you're going to have to work. And so he's led you to the place that you're working, but he is still the good shepherd, and he wants you to follow him in all things. All things. His precept governs all. You'll note later on at the end of our Lord's earthly ministry, in John chapter 21, he's talking to Peter because Peter has denied him three times. And he singles Peter out and he says to him three times, do you love me? He uses a very strong word the first two times. Peter uses a weaker word. He says, you know that I love you. You know that I'm your friend. Our Lord was using the word that's found in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And he's saying to Peter, do you love me like that? Do you have that great and glorious love for me? Peter's intimidated. He's denied the Lord three times. And so he said, Lord, you know that I'm your friend. And the second time, our Lord asked him that question again. And he says to Peter, do you love me? And he uses the strong word. And Peter comes and he uses the weak word. You know that I'm your friend. I love you as a friend. The third time, our Lord brings it down to Peter's level and he uses Peter's own word. Peter, are you my friend? Peter's broken by that. Lord, you know all things. You know I'm your friend. And it was after that that our Lord comes to Peter and he says to Peter, follow me in verse 19. And immediately Peter looks around him and he sees John, the one who had been leaning on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. And he says to our Lord, what shall this man do? And what is the response to Peter? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he, that is John, tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. He's saying to Peter, don't you be overly concerned about what the other disciples are doing. You follow me. Now, if every one of us had our eyes on Christ and we're all following Christ, he would take care of all of us. If somebody had a need, he would come to one of us. He'd say, you're following me, go meet that need. Or perhaps from the other way around, you're the one with the need. And he says to that other believer, he says, go and meet that need. What a different church, what a different society we would have as God's people if we were all following Christ as the good shepherd and he was giving us direction. Do you see Christ's hand in your everyday work, in your everyday labors? Do you see him? I was talking with Ben about Cromwell. There's a couple of biographies I have on Oliver Cromwell. And one of them has a number of his letters. Here was a great man, a great leader. He came from just being a landowner to being a general, second in command in the army, and then from there to being Lord Protector of England. And yet when you read his letters, the thing that amazes you is he was seeing God's hand be made bare all through his life. He could write a letter and tell someone what the Lord had done that day for him. Now, he wasn't a charismatic. He wasn't making up things. He actually understood Scripture and the Lord's moving in his life. You and I see that in our lives as we're living. The Lord really understands, and he's there, and he's helping us, and he's answering prayer, and he's going with us, and he's walking with us. He's our Lord. We're following him. If we're following him, then Christ's passion should become our desire. What was Christ's passion? Well, it's stated here, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Simon Peter, you men have been catching fish. I'm going to use what you have learned, but it's not going to be catching fish anymore. You're going to be catching men. Catching men. Follow me. The Lord is still catching men. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Later on, he says that we're to consider that long-suffering salvation. In other words, there's still a people to be saved. Who is he long-suffering to? Usward. That is his chosen people, his elect. He's long-suffering. He's still bringing them in. And the long-suffering, in other words, he has not returned. He's still suffering long with this world. Why is he long-suffering? There's still a people to be brought in. Christ's passion, that those that he died for be brought into the kingdom. Christ is still building his church, and we must work with him. Yea, we must have Christ working through us in the salvation of the lost. And if this day you will give him your life, he is going to use that life to bring others into his kingdom. Now, some of you do not have the opportunities that others have. I have the opportunity this morning to preach to you, and then as this goes on the radio, to preach to others, and over the internet to preach to others. You say, "I'm not a preacher. I don't have that platform." Yes, but you have a platform. You have friends. You have relatives. You have the workplace. You have your home. Ladies, are you praying for your children? Are you seeking to have them brought in? Men, when you go to the workplace, are you praying for those that you work with, that God would open the door, that God would bring them into the kingdom? From your work, he would spread the truth of the gospel and show his glory. The blind hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, wrote these words to a great hymn: "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save." Brethren, if we're following after him, though we not be apostles and perhaps not called to preach, if we are following after him, he will make us all fishers of men. We will fish for men. And according to this passage, we will catch them. By his grace, he will lead us to those that he's going to bring into the kingdom. And we will be catchers of men. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Is Christ coming to your home day after day? Are you taking Christ to the workplace? Are you following him in your life? I would never ask you to make another person your Lord, either me or a church or anyone else. Because that person, that church cannot meet your needs. But I have no fear this morning in sending you to Christ and tell you to invite Him into your home. To tell you to take Him with you when you go into the world, into the workplace. To invite you to lay all of your heart upon the altar and say to Him, I am following you, Lord. I am following you. Your commands for me in the home will be the ones I obey. Your commands for me in society will be the ones I obey. Your commands for me in the workplace will be the ones I obey. Lord, I'm following you. Lord, take this life. Bring me in contact with those fish that you want brought into your kingdom. Oh, that each one of us would know that power upon us this week. Fishers of men, that we would catch men this week. May the Lord give us grace to surrender all to Him. And if this morning you say, I don't know Christ, He's not my Lord and Savior, what better time than now to come to Him and lay hold of Him and say, Jesus, be my shepherd. Lord, I'm going to follow Thee. Come and wash away my sins. Take over this life and use it for Thy glory. What better time to do that than right now? Come to Christ. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can be of help to you in the things of Christ, speak a word with me. After the service, I'd be happy to spend time with you. But my friend, it's not me that you need. It is Christ. He is the one that we all need this morning. Come and lay hold of Him. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning, thanking Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking Thee that by His Spirit He is able to come into our homes. By His Spirit He's able to come with us to the workplace. By His Spirit He is able to lead us and guide us and direct us, that we might be His sheep following the shepherd. Lord, we would ask that You would help us to follow after Him. For those that are far from Christ this morning, we ask, O God, that You would bring them back, that You would cause them to seek Him, that You would cause them to find mercy and forgiveness, and that they would up and follow after Him with their whole being. Our Father, for those that are outside of Christ, yet outside of His kingdom, outside of His sheepfold, Lord, we would ask this day that they would come to Christ and find entrance into the kingdom. Lord, give them grace to come. Lord, we confess that all of our needs this morning, whether we're saved or unsaved, all of our needs are met in Christ. And we ask, O Lord, that You would be pleased to come and break in upon this meeting and deal with our hearts and souls in mercy and in grace. Change our homes. Change our testimony in the workplace. Change even the lives that others view in the world. May they see those that are followers of Christ. May it be something clear and plain to them. Help us, Lord, to follow after Thee, who we ask these things in Jesus' name.